You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that the preaching of God's Word is central to a healthy church. May the preaching of God's Word be a blessing to you wherever you're listening from today.
Well, good morning, church. Good morning. I'm not sure if you're sitting here this morning looking over at the drums thinking, why is the drummer wearing a tie this morning? That seems a bit odd, a little out of place. But I have the privilege to bring the Word of God to you this morning. And you know, I'll add, if you had an issue with the drums this morning, you can take it up with the preacher after the service. So why don't you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. John chapter 21. As we continue in our series, our post-Easter series, Eyewitness, Encounters with the Risen Jesus. You know, someone was talking to me recently, asking about this series, wondering if we had made a grammatical error. You know, it's eyewitness, not E-Y-E, eyewitness. And we are exploring these different eyewitness accounts of those who physically saw Jesus, but we are also emphasizing the personal reality of experiencing the work of Jesus in our own lives. And so it really is both eyewitness and eyewitness. That's really our hope, that you would experience the risen Jesus even today. You know, we can sometimes forget that Jesus truly did rise again from the dead, and how that changes everything for you and for me, even 2,000 years later. We don't simply celebrate that Jesus rose, but that he is risen. It's not just a past event, but an ongoing reality in our lives day to day. He is risen means that death is defeated. He is risen means that we now live with this hope of Jesus and the hope of heaven, that he now intercedes on our behalf in heaven. He lives today. He is risen means that he reigns and will reign for all eternity. Amen. And so our hope in this little series, this post-Easter series, is that you would experience and witness the risen Jesus in your own life. That you would experience his life and grace and love that he offers to all those who would look to him. Now, over the past number of weeks in our youth ministry, we've been doing a question and answer series. I encourage the youth to write down some questions that they might have about God, about doctrine, and even just about life, and to anonymously slip it into a question box. And my plan was to go through these questions in one of our evenings at youth. But I had so many questions that we're now going to run our fourth installment of this series of Q&A. But I wanted to share with you this morning one of the questions that I received in our question box. One of the youth wrote down this question: how do I know if I'm living in God's will? I want to go from receiving from God and knowing his love to stepping fully into his plan for my life. I mean, what a great question to receive from a young person, amen? There's this desire from this person to live and serve the Lord. And it's a great question, isn't it? How can we move from knowing the fullness of God's love to stepping out and following him? You get what I'm saying? How can we move from being a child of God to being used by God? Do you have that desire, that interest of how do we get from here to there? How do we move from fullness to following? And that's what I want us to explore this morning, this idea of from fullness to following. I believe that's what Jesus is leading Peter in our text and the other disciples, and where he wants to lead you and I, from fullness to following. So let's read our text this morning. We're in John chapter 21, and we're starting in verse 15. John 21, starting in verse 15. We read, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." I'll invite you to just bow in a word of prayer with me. Lord, we give you thanks for this morning, and yet again for this invitation of your love that extends to each of us to come and find fullness of life in you. You do not leave us in our failures or our sin, but you provide a way for us to experience life and life abundantly. That is through the gift of your Son, Jesus. But Lord, you also call us to follow you. Help us to understand what that means. Help us to move from knowing your love to walking in obedience and faith toward you. Help us to not only understand your word, but to take heed to it, to allow it to change the way that we live and the way that we think. And we just ask your blessing on this time as we open your word together. Would you speak to us? Would you lead us, we pray. Amen. Well, as we begin to explore and unpack this text that we've read, I want to start with a key word, fullness. If you were with us last Sunday, Pastor Andy walked us through a number of key words in the beginning of John chapter 21, and we're going to pick up where we left off with this key word, fullness. To set the scene once again, the disciples were out fishing, if you remember. They were looking for something to satisfy them, something to give them purpose. And then there's this invitation from Jesus on the seashore to come and have breakfast with him. Come and find true satisfaction in him. Come taste and see that he is good. And as breakfast comes to an end, they are satisfied in the person of their risen Savior. It wasn't about this warm fire on the seaside. It wasn't about their stomachs full of fish or the good company of the disciples around them. It was about the presence and person of Jesus. And you know, we can seek to find fullness in all sorts of things, can't we? But the Bible tells us that we can only find lasting satisfaction in the fullness of Jesus. He is the only one who can meet our needs and quench the desires of our hearts. And just as Jesus invited the disciples to come and taste and see that he is good, to find fullness in him, so the invitation is to each of us. Would we come to Jesus? Would we find fullness in him? Would we remove the other temptations and distractions and find fullness in him? He is the one who made you. He is the one for your sake came and took your place and your sin and died on the cross. He cleanses you of sin and gives you new life and the promise of eternity, as we just sang. And this is what it means when we talk about the fullness of Jesus. It is to find forgiveness and hope and purpose. This is the fullness that we can experience in Jesus alone. And I believe that if we desire to follow Jesus, we need to first find fullness in him. Because the call to follow Jesus is not an easy one. It's a difficult one. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Why would anybody want to do this? This doesn't sound like a good thing to do. Why would we want to deny ourselves? Why would we want to take up our cross? If this is what it costs to follow Jesus, I have no interest. It's foolishness. To the world, it's foolishness. But to those who've experienced the fullness of Jesus, it is the appropriate response. If you want to follow Jesus without first experiencing the fullness found in him, you're going to quickly be discouraged and turn away. But if you've come to realize his amazing love and grace and mercy, your desperate need for him, it's going to lead you to naturally follow after him, to be willing to take up your cross and follow him. And so we start with fullness this morning. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Have you experienced this fullness, this forgiveness, this hope, this purpose in Jesus? Has your heart been open to the wonders of his love? The disciples found fullness in Christ. And now that breakfast is over, Jesus is ready to lead them further. And so the next key word I have for you this morning, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. The next key word is forgiveness. Forgiveness. We go on to read that after breakfast, Jesus turns directly to Peter and wants to speak to him. Now, Peter's in a bit of a hot seat at this campfire. He carries with him a heavy burden. Just a few chapters ago, he was sitting around a similar fire, and he denied to even know Jesus three times. And so Peter surely felt mixed emotions here in this bit of an awkward situation. I mean, here is his risen Savior, his Lord, and obviously he's happy to see him. And in fact, in chapter 21, a little earlier, Peter was the one who jumped out of the boat to swim to shore to get to Jesus the fastest. And so here is his risen Savior. But then he thinks to himself, well, who am I? Here I am. Am I even worthy to be in the presence of Jesus? Am I even able to serve him? Am I disqualified? I denied him three times. I failed. And maybe you've had similar thoughts pervade your mind. What about my mistakes and my failures? What about the times that I've denied Jesus and I've turned to other things to find fullness in my life? I've failed countless times to follow Jesus as I should. I've failed to demonstrate faith. Am I worthy to be called a child of God, let alone to be used by God in an effective ministry? The guilt of our past can cause us great shame and to carry a great burden. But there is good news. The sign that hangs over the path to follow Jesus doesn't say morality, but mercy. Did you catch that? The sign that hangs over the path that Jesus calls us to walk doesn't say morality, it says mercy. It's not about being good enough. It's about receiving the mercy of Jesus. It isn't about our works and our accomplishments and our abilities. Even in our weaknesses and our failures, Jesus wants to meet with us and restore us so that he can use us. This is exactly what we see here happening in this conversation between Jesus and Peter. Why don't we read it again, verses 15 to 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter's grieved at this point. He's been asked a third time, "Do you love me?" And he says to Jesus, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now there is significance in the repetition here. Three times Jesus is asking Peter if he loves him. And three times Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Peter had publicly denied Jesus three times, and here, Jesus is publicly restoring and forgiving Peter to wipe out these three denials. This is Jesus, by his mercy, forgiving Peter. Peter, the one who is quick to take matters into his own hands, we see this countless times. Peter is a bit of a character in the Bible, isn't he? He's quick to jump in front of Jesus and cut the soldier's ear off. He's quick to come out onto the water and try and walk with Jesus. He's quick to speak and quicker to take action. He loves to get at it. And in this situation, there's nothing he can do to restore himself. There's nothing that he can muster up. It's not that he can just forget about his past or maybe get rebaptized or just serve all the harder and tell more people about Jesus. There's nothing he can do in his own strength. He needs the mercy of Jesus. He just needs mercy. And the same is true for you and I. Jesus is calling us to follow him, to serve him, to be used by him. But far too often we find discouragement in our failures and the guilt of our past mistakes, our unfaithfulness. But Jesus, by his mercy, wants to restore us so that he can use us. When you come to Jesus and you You confess your mistakes and your failures. He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you, to provide you total forgiveness. No longer does your past hang over you, disqualifying you from service to God. In fact, it's because you have received mercy that you are able to share mercy with others. It's been said that effective ministry is from one imperfect broken sinner to another imperfect broken sinner. Those who know and receive the mercy of Jesus are able to turn and share that mercy to others. And so in Jesus, there is forgiveness and restoration. This really would have been a bit of an uncomfortable situation for Peter, this uncomfortable campfire experience. He knows his sin. He knows it's ever before Jesus. He can't hide it. Yet it was a necessary event in his life. And I'm sure there were future occasions where he had to have these uncomfortable campfire experiences where he had to come before Jesus and say, I've messed up, I've failed. God, would you cleanse me and would you restore me so you can use me? And I believe that we too need these uncomfortable campfire experiences in our lives where we come before God and we confess our mistakes, our failures. God, I've messed up again. Would you forgive me? Would you restore me so that you can use me? So don't avoid these campfire moments in your life, but come to Jesus and confess, knowing that he is faithful to forgive. The next key word I want us to consider this morning is the word first. In verse 15, Jesus' question to Peter is, do you love me more than these? Now, it's not clear what Jesus is referring to exactly. Maybe he takes Peter aside and he shows them the fish and the nets and the boat, this occupation that Peter has found his identity in. This is what he knows. This is his comfort zone. In fact, again, at the beginning of chapter 21, it's Peter who suggests, hey, let's all go fishing. And so maybe there's this pull for Peter to go back to what he knows, what's comfortable for him. Or maybe Jesus is referring to the others around the campfire. Peter, do you love me more than these other brothers, these other friends, these close friends? Or possibly Jesus was asking Peter if he loved him more than these other men loved him. You know, that was something that Peter sort of boasted in. He made big claims in the past, declaring his unwavering devotion that if others fall away, I will not. And so Peter kind of elevates his love above the others to Jesus. But then he fails in that love. He falls away, he denies. We're not really given clarity as to what exactly Jesus is referring to when he says, do you love me more than these? But really any and all of those work. Do you love me first? Do you love me above all else? Is your love a supreme love for me that trumps all other loves in your life? Or is there something else that has captured your heart? Is there something else that when push comes to shove, you're going to choose that love or that person over me? Do you love me first? Is it a supreme love? And three times Jesus asks Peter, do you love me supremely above all else? Are you devoted to me? This sort of love and devotion, it really has a cost. It requires sacrifice. To love Jesus first means that we need to deny other loves. Rather than loving our own comforts or our own pleasures or our own pursuits, this love places God at the priority, not ourselves. It puts him on the throne of our hearts, not us. And this is the love that Jesus requires of his followers. You know, I see this parallel in this passage with Matthew 16:24, and so I'm going to refer to it a few times. But this is really what Jesus is saying in Matthew 16:24. He instructs his followers, his disciples, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves. They need to have a supreme love for me. They need to deny the love of other things. To deny yourself is to put off the old self with its passions and pursuits and pleasures. No longer is your heart captivated by the things of this world, but by Jesus. No longer is your heart motivated by the things that this world has to offer, but by Jesus. Are you willing to love me first? Jesus asks Peter. And I think the text brings us the question as well. Are you willing to love Jesus first, above all else? Do you love me more than these? More than your career? More than your health? More than your wealth? More than your comfort? More than your reputation? More than a sunny afternoon on a golf course or that Game 7 hockey game? Whatever it might be, fill in the blank. Is your love for Jesus first? You know, I've talked with people before, and we've talked about the things of God and about Jesus, and there's little to no passion or joy. And then you talk to them about hockey, and they just light up. Or you talk to them about their occupation, their job, what they're doing with their hands and filling their time with, and they could talk for hours with joy. And maybe that's a bit of a sample of where our affections are at. Do we have a real affection and a love for Jesus? Is he first in our lives? There's a lot of things in this world that can claim our hearts, that fight for our affection and our attention. It isn't enough to believe in Jesus. Even the demons believe. And for Peter in this moment, he's looking into the eyes of his risen Savior. He's seen the death and resurrection. It's not about belief. It's about love and devotion. Do you have a love and a devotion for Jesus? Christ is saying to us through Peter's example that the greatest priority in our life needs to be a love for God. Are you devoted to him? Are you committed to him? And then Jesus says, if you love me, serve me. And that brings us to our next key word this morning, the word feed. Each time Peter is asked by Jesus of his love, Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus responds, feed my sheep. Now there's some variation in the text here. The first time he says, feed my lambs. Then he says, tend my sheep. And then the third time he says, feed my sheep. And this is this picture where Peter is being moved from fisherman to shepherd. He's receiving a new occupation, a new purpose, a new identity in Jesus. Despite his failings, he is being restored and now commissioned to a life of ministry. God wants to use him. God was calling Peter to shepherd the church and to lead the apostles under Christ. Feed my sheep really signifies that Jesus is the great shepherd. These are his sheep, not Peter's. And so Peter is called to be an under-shepherd, to care for the church. And Peter's greatest responsibility as a pastor or under-shepherd is to feed God's people by the teaching of God's word. And the most important thing a pastor can do is to love Jesus. For it's from that love that they're able to serve and feed others, to care for the sheep. Now, I believe there's a general call here for every believer to a new life in Christ, a new occupation. As we come to Jesus, we move from sinner to servant. We are called to serve the church, to care for those within the flock, and also to reach the lost world around us. And so he gives us a new ministry and a new purpose. We used to serve ourselves and look out for our own interests, but now we are called to care for and serve others. And each member of the church has a specific gift that God has given you to perfect and to care for, protect the flock. Maybe you have a gift of encouragement. Use that to glorify God. Maybe you have a gift of mercy. Use that for God's purposes. Maybe you have a gift of teaching or leadership or evangelism, whatever it might be, hospitality. Use that. Jesus is calling you to serve him. If you love me, serve me. It doesn't matter if you're a student or a retired person, a fast food employee or a tradesman or a business executive. Your first and foremost calling is to serve Christ. Yet far too often Christianity is just a label we wear rather than a lifestyle we live. We're fans of Christ, but we're not followers of Christ. But if we truly love him, we will serve him. It's the love of Christ that compels us to live not for ourselves, but for him who died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15. The love of Christ should so grip us that we no longer want to live for ourselves, but for him. And that will mean obedience. and mission and serving. That'll mean hardship, and that'll mean suffering. That brings us to our final key word this morning. That is the word follow. We've gone from fullness to forgiveness, first, feed, and now follow. Let's read verses 18 and 19. Here we read, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." For Peter, this must have been strange to now hear this part. You know, he's been forgiven, he's been brought in, he's been restored, he's been commissioned to serve. And then this prophecy referring to suffering and death for the sake of the gospel. Why, Jesus? Why go here? Why does this have to be like this? Well, it shouldn't surprise us as followers of Jesus that we will face suffering and hardship. Where did Jesus go? To the cross. What is he calling us to do? To follow him. We are followers of the suffering Christ, are we not? If we are faithful to Christ, we will experience suffering in some way or form. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, put love for him first, would take up his cross and follow me." For Peter, this would be a literal cross. History and tradition tell us that Jesus' words came to pass. That when Peter was an old man, he was bound, taken against his will, and crucified on a cross upside down. His hands were stretched out, as we read here in verse 18. For more than 30 years, Peter faithfully followed Christ. Peter entrusted his soul to his faithful Creator, even knowing that one day this commitment is going to lead him to suffer and die a death of a martyr. But he wasn't committed to his own comforts. He was committed to the cross of Christ. And for others, it isn't a literal cross, but a different type of suffering. But following Jesus will cost you something. It will. It has to. Are you committed to the cross of Christ? Are you willing to bear this object of death and shame, of dying to self? Surely it will bring about opposition and ridicule and maybe even persecution. Are you willing to take up your cross and follow him, as Peter did? But what if our lives are characterized by ease? What if we faced little to no opposition for the Christian life we live and claim to follow? Perhaps something is wrong. Perhaps we have compromised. Perhaps we face no opposition because there's nothing in our life or our faith to oppose. Perhaps we look and sound just like the world around us. Perhaps we need to ask ourselves, which path am I on? Am I on the wide and easy path, or am I on the narrow and difficult path? Taking up your cross is not self-harm or self-infliction. It's not suffering for the sake of suffering. It is simply by bearing the name of Jesus and standing on his truth that the world is going to hate us and oppose us. Jesus promises this to his followers in Matthew 10, 22. And as I consider the direction of our nation, as I consider the values of our culture, and how they contrast the values of God's word, I wonder what kind of implications this is going to have, even just in the near future, on those who are willing to follow Christ, to deny themselves, to take up their cross and follow, no matter the cost or the consequence. Are you willing to give yourself fully to the call and mission of God? Are you willing to walk the path that God has set before you? Are you willing to surrender everything and follow him? God wants to use you and through you be glorified through your life and your dying to self, be glorified? Are you willing to follow even when the road gets tough? In our text this morning, we've seen a remarkable work and progression in Peter's life, haven't we? He comes to this breakfast with a burden and shame. And Christ says, come find fullness in me. Let me forgive you. And would you love me first and put me first? Would you serve me? And would you follow me? He moves them from fullness to following. And so what is the message for you and me today? I believe that Jesus wants to not only provide fullness in your life, but he wants to restore you and commission you to follow him. He wants to move you as well from fullness to following. I circle back to this question in our youth question box. How do I know if I'm living in God's will? I want to go from receiving from God and knowing his love to stepping fully into his plan for my life. How do we move from fullness to following? I think John chapter 21 here gives us a pretty good roadmap. Meet with Jesus. Confess your guilt and your shame and your mistakes, your failures, and find forgiveness and restoration in him. And then we put him first. Is there anything in your life that has taken the priority of your heart? And this isn't a one-time action. John 21, it's this passage that we should come back to on a regular basis. God, would you forgive me and restore me? I've messed up again. I've put other things first. I need to deny myself daily. I need to put off the old self with its passions and desires and self-interest and put Jesus on the throne of my life daily. He needs to be my priority. He needs to be first. And then that love compels me to feed his sheep, to serve him. He gives me this new identity, this new purpose, commissioning me to effective ministry for his glory. And when we are cleansed, and when our love for Jesus is first, and we're serving him out of that love, then he's moved us from fullness to following. Then we're ready to take up our cross and follow him no matter the cost. And this is all the work of God in our life, isn't it? He reaches down, he invites us to come and find fullness in him. He cleanses us so that he can use us. We simply fall on the mercy of Christ. Will you fall on the mercy of Christ today, tomorrow, this week? It's an ongoing thing. Will you answer his call to come and find fullness in him, rejecting the other things that this world has to offer? And I believe that if we truly experience fullness in him, it's going to just move us to follow him. If we witness Jesus, if we witness this risen Savior, if we experience him, Jesus, it will compel you to then follow him no matter the cost. So Jesus wants to lead you from fullness to following, just as he did for Peter, so that in your life and in your dying to self, he might be glorified as he was in Peter's life and death. Would you pray with me, church? Lord, you have done and continue to do an incredible work on our behalf by calling broken, sinful people to a relationship with you. Through you, we find purpose. Through you, we find forgiveness. And through you, we find the strength to follow after you. Lord, help us to love you first. Help us to serve you with our lives. Help us to be willing to take a stand for your name and uphold your truth. We know the path is not easy, but you are with us and your strength will carry us if we would abide in you. We love you and we pray this in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with him, simply contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.